All right, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Has anybody ever heard of Jericho? Okay. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. What's a publican? A tax collector. He was the chief tax collector for that whole area. And what does the scripture say about him? And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. What's that mean, little of stature? Short guy. Okay. And so when Jesus came to the place, verse 4, and he ran before Jesus, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy home. And he made haste. Who made haste? Zacchaeus came down out of that tree. And he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, who's the they? All the other people standing around. They all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, now listen, something's already happened. Luke is kind of abbreviating a little bit. Jesus has already come. He's already talked to Zacchaeus. All kinds of things have happened. And this is the result. Zacchaeus stood up. And behold, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I have restored to him fourfold. Now, giving half of his income to benevolence would be good. That would be marvelous. Wonderful. But Zacchaeus didn't stop there. He says, if I have finagled, swindled, did something wrong, and got more money from you than I should have, I'm going to give it back. Not just give you back your 10 cents, I'm going to give you 40 cents. Something happened to Zacchaeus. Something happened. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Now, we just talked with the children about Jesus' genealogy going back to David, to Abraham. Jesus was saying, now listen, salvation has come to this house, and Zacchaeus has displayed the same kind of faith that Abraham did. And in verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus most and foremost. Father, we are the body, and our hands should be reaching. Our feet should be going. Our voices, our talents, who we are, we should be teaching the truth of the Word of God. Help us to be about that. Lord, if there's decisions here in this service this morning, perhaps there's somebody here that needs to profess Jesus as Lord. Maybe there's someone who just needs to come to this altar and get things right with you. Maybe, Lord, there's that one that needs to just take a moment right now, bow their head and say, Heavenly Father, I'm not where I should be. I thank you that I'm not what I have been, but I'm not all that I should be. And I pray, Father, that right now I recommit my life to you. Lord, these decisions we will praise you and thank you for, and you work in our midst this morning. For these things I ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, by and large, I think that most people have some kind of general impression about who Jesus is in our society. Now, when you see these men on the street interviews, when somebody goes up and asks somebody something, and they'll ask something, you know, about Jesus or ask something about the Bible, generally, these things are funny. Because the people are so ignorant of the Word of God that their answers are funny. We go, good grief, you know. But we do have kind of a working knowledge about who Jesus is. We know, our society knows that he's somebody special. Don't know why exactly, perhaps, but we have that kind of general information. But when we ask that question, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? And what difference does it make? Then that places the emphasis on that question here. You know, Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. He's a sinner par excellence, but he's wanting to see Jesus. He's wanting to see what all this is about and who Jesus is. You know, some argue that Jesus came to give us an example of God's love. I think that that's true, but that's only part of it. Others say he came to be the perfect man. He's the one who's kind of a shining example of mankind, who can lift us up out of the gutter that we're in and set us upon a new plane. I think there's some truth to that. Many people consider Jesus to be a great moral teacher. Certainly he is that. Some people say, well, Jesus was a great reformer. He came to purify, to cleanse Judaism. He was a rabbi. He was a reformer. And I think surely Jesus came to touch Israel and to purify. But against all these ideas of men, we have a clear word from the Lord himself. And I'm so glad who he was. One simple statement that is so sublime, so powerful, so wonderful. We need to know what it is. As Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, this tax collector, and you know, it's getting tax collecting time, isn't it? I think some of us probably at this time of year think that we're up a tree, that we're up the creek without a paddle or something. We're wishing it was not, you know, just a few weeks away, but months away. We'd like to push it away. So we know about what taxes it, and we know that. Have you ever went to the IRS and just sat down and talked with these guys, brought them a little cupcake and drank coffee? No, you don't do that. You don't like those guys. They're wanting money from you. The folks didn't like Zacchaeus because he was a tax collector. But Jesus encounters Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is moved to see who Jesus is. What? Who is this guy? I've heard all kinds of things about him. I can't get anybody to give me the straight scoop on this. I'm going to have to go see myself. And so he's moving through the crowd. And I suspect, you know, like that little pig pen person or something in the cartoons. You know, when Zacchaeus comes, people just get out of the way. They don't want to be around him. But he's little and he can't see. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. You know, there's a little song about that. I've got grandkids, and so I sing all these songs. But the whole encounter with Zacchaeus and the salvation that comes to his life, Jesus sums up in who he is. He says, for the Son of Man, that's who he's talking about himself, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Jesus is more than a perfect example of humanity. Jesus is more than just a great teacher. Jesus is more than any of those things that the world would tell us he is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has come to seek and to save that is lost. First of all, we have this most magnificent, just simple little statement. The Son of Man came. Jesus has come to earth. The long-awaited Messiah has come. Have you ever longed for anything? Set your sights on something? Waited for it? Maybe you've kind of pushed things back and you've saved for this or you've done that or whatever. And now the day has finally arrived and you're able to, you know, get that jelly bread and peanut butter sandwich that you've always wanted. Whatever it might be. They were waiting for the Messiah, not for a day, not for a week, not for years, but for hundreds of years. He's come. He's come. The infinite has become finite in Jesus. The eternal has invaded time. God in human flesh. Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Don't forget that. Jesus came. Now, Jesus' birth was different from all other births. We have no choice in the matter. I didn't have any choice that I was born in Mississippi, in Biloxi, Mississippi. My dad was down there on some kind of training thing. My mom came down there. We were there for a few months. I was born in Biloxi, Mississippi. The only time I ever went back to Biloxi, Mississippi was when I was in the Air Force and Hurricane Camille came and we went down there. I was sent down there. That's the only time I've ever been there. I was there longer because of the hurricane than I was there being born. Didn't have much to say about that. But Jesus is different. Jesus was born according to the plan of God. Paul says over in Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God did what? Sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus, the Messiah, came. Jesus came from light into darkness. He came from splendor into squalor. He came from purity into a world of sin. But he came. He came. And not just any man came. He was the Son of Man. He's not an angel. He's not some sort of alien. Isn't it always interesting, these alien things? They just can't quite get it. You know, that maybe the ancient Egyptians actually knew how to build a pyramid and did it. They just can't get it. There's got to be somebody coming down in a spaceship someplace, you know, and dropping a few little guys out. And the guys say, you know what we need to do? We need to build a pyramid over here. You guys don't know anything about that. Let's do this. Here, let me show you how to do this. And so we have aliens doing all that kind of stuff. Just the other day, I saw some kind of program on Bigfoot. Just a few moments. But they were basically saying that Bigfoot is an alien, I think. Because they were saying every time Bigfoot is seen, I'm not sure he's ever been seen, has he? How can you have a Bigfoot walking around doing all, you know, they've never found a footprint. They have, but they're always not right. They're always false. They never find a hair. They never find a bone, a hank of hair. They never find anything. So maybe he is an alien. You know, maybe he just comes down on rubber bands, you know, and whoop, back up. It's amazing. Jesus is not an angel. He's not an alien. He's God come in human flesh. He's the infinite, the almighty God took upon flesh that he might be able to speak to us and we might understand his language. He took the title for himself, the Son of Man. He takes that from Daniel. It's also mentioned in Ezekiel. But the emphasis there is on linking the holy God with sinful man, the Son of Man. Putting those things together. The kinship with man. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the incarnation is the central miracle of Christianity. God becomes man. Every other miracle prepares the way of this or results from it. I think Lewis is entirely right. This is where we part company with all kinds of folks. We part company with the Buddhists. We part company with Islam. We part company with all the Hindus, all these folks. Because you see, our Bible says that God came to us. The heart of biblical faith is this certain truth. God has come to us in the person of Christ. Number one, he came. Secondly, we have a most spiritual significant statement as well. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. Jesus was looking for something, or rather, maybe I should say, Jesus came looking for someone. Well, what is our Lord like? He told some parables. He talked about a lady who lost a coin. And she searches frantically all over the house to find that coin. Now, most of us probably, if we lost a quarter, maybe even a half a buck or something like that, a real one, a silver dollar, half a silver dollar, a silver half a dollar, we might look for it a little bit. But this coin, of course, is this woman's dowry coin, very important to her. So she looks all over the place for it, frantically, puts a lot of effort in it. It'd be like us looking for our cell phone. Yeah. Honey, honey, dial that number again. I'm up here listening. You know. You go all over the house looking for the cell phone. And of course, then if it's me, I go out to the car, turn to my car. Oh, there it is right there. Well, listen, she's frantically looking. Jesus is saying, God comes looking for you. With that kind of intensity, with that kind of passion, leaving no stone unturned, he's looking for you. He's like the man who's a shepherd, who's lost a sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for the one. Now, we would say, well, he got 99. What's the deal? That old poor sheep, let him go. Let the wolves eat him. Huh? You wouldn't say that if you were a shepherd. Reflects the worth of who we are, that God would come seeking us. He came seeking us to communicate with us, to show us who God the Father is. Thirdly, the most perfect description of the state of humanity came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. It's a Bible word. You know, I have come to think this. I think we don't like Bible words. I was in a class not too long ago, and they were talking about the word save. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were instructed, don't use that word. Save is a loaded term. People get all agitated when you use that term. Use some other kind of word. No. I think I'm going to use that word. God used that word. I think it's a valuable term. Matter of fact, it conveys more truth than any of the other suggested terms or little phrases that I suggested to use. No, I'm going to use that word. I think the reason why we don't like them is because exactly they teach something that's universal. I mean, that which is lost, we've all lost something. We understand what lost means. Saved, we kind of understand what that means right off the bat. We don't have to go look in the dictionary. We understand what it means. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, we're all born running away from God. Did you know that? Nobody's running to God. We're all running away. We all want to do our own thing. And I think it's become more and more intense. Have you ever seen it happen? I was just a bystander. I'm not a very good swimmer. But I understood what was happening as we were standing there. This child fell off a boat. Not too far from shore, actually. And the mom jumped in and swam to the child. And when she got to the child, guess what happened? The child just about drowned her. The one who needed rescue began to assault the rescuer. Here again, probably you know this. Lifeguards are taught this. When they go out to rescue someone who's drowning, if they give them any trouble whatsoever, slug them so that you can bring them back. You see, our nature says, God says we're lost. We need rescue. Our nature says, no. I'm fighting against that. Not me. The other guy, but not me. We say, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I'm as good as the next person. You know, that's relationally true. The only thing is, the next person is no worse than you, no better than you, and you're all sinners. The best among us is really a wretched, poor, wretched, blind who needs to be rescued. And only God, through His grace, can do the rescuing. We're sinners in the need of salvation, not reformation. You know, someone says, if you bleed blue, you are blue. It might be dark blue, light blue. It's going to be blue. Oh, wonder of wonders. Oh, grace that's hardly understandable. If Christ came to save the lost, then the worst he can also save. You say, I'm a good guy. I haven't hardly ever stole anything. Hardly ever stole anything. That's us. We're drug addicts. We're prostitutes. We're liars. We're thieves. We're all those kind of things. It's just degrees. It's just degrees. You say, well, Brother Mark, I've never had a drop of alcohol pass my lips. Okay? You're a liar then. Because have you ever taken any cough syrup? The good stuff burns all the way down because it's got alcohol in it. But listen, God puts no limits to his grace. Corrie Ten Boom once said this, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Isn't that wonderful? See, I don't have to compare myself. I don't have to say, no, it just applies to me. The Bible says we're lost. That's a good word. We understand what that means. And the Bible says that Jesus can save. That's a good word. We know what that means. But we rebel against them because of that sin nature. We rebel against God. We rebel against his great salvation. And we deny the power of it. You know, one of the things that we see is very popular in our society right now is that we've gotten away from this idea that when a person accepts Christ, God does something. It comes from different directions. I recognize that. But we kind of, okay, you want Jesus in your life? Here's a study book. Study this study book, and I'll get back with you. Or we have a class. Go to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of these study books, and there's nothing wrong going to a class to learn something more about Jesus. But let me just clue in on something. God's not limited to your study habits. He's not limited to whether or not you go to some kind of group thing or not. God's not limited in any way. If you get down on your knees and you confess your sins and you sincerely and cry out to God, God save you. Guess what he does? Up. Saved. Right this moment. Oh yeah, sure. You got a lot to learn. You got to begin. You've got to begin. That salvation experience that happens. I'm not so bad. I'm okay. I can straighten it out. No, you can't. God must do it. You may have come today to this place, this time, to this church without Jesus. But the wonder of God's grace is that you don't have to leave that way. God can do something today, right now, this minute, this second. He can do it. You don't have to be a prisoner of your past sins, any of those kind of things. Now, normally, I don't think about this very much, but I had an experience this weekend of a wedding, and I just saw the lady come pick up the flowers. But anyway, it was the wedding from hell. Now the couple that got married, they're sweet kids, and prayed God's blessing on them, those things. But one of the things was that I asked him months and months and months ago, do you need the sound person to be any sound things? No, we're good. Just going to be simple. Oh, okay, right. Well, 10 days ago, two weeks the longest. They called me up and said, hey, guess what? We need sound. Oh. I said, well, you know, I'll have to get, because I told them that. I said, if you need sound, we're going to have to get charges. Somebody's going to have to be here. You're going to have to pay them, too. Now, I can say, I'm free. I can wait, but I can't waive you're going to have to pay them. So they call up about 10 years ago, whenever it was. We need sound. I asked Lucas. I said, Lucas, I know that this is short notice, but I said, got this marriage coming up. could you do the sound? Lucy said, well, I guess so. So I called her back and I said, okay, we got sound. And in that little short conversation, again, it's just going to be simple. No big deal. Okay, well, fine, simple. Simple means to me, turn the machine on, turn it off. That's simple. Okay. Well, Lucas then had a kind of a conflict or something. Saturday he had something at Sweetwater he was going to go to and all that kind of stuff. And so there was kind of maybe Lucas couldn't do it. Well, I didn't want to put him in a bind. I wanted him to go to the Sweetwater thing. You know, he shouldn't have to adjust his schedule because people just, oh, I think we need sound, you know. So I said, well, Lucas, you know, if you could come, you know, Friday at the practice or something like that, show me how to turn it on, turn it off, maybe we're okay. You know, now, Lucas didn't come. His dad did. Bill came. And so Bill knew, turn it on, turn it off. That's what. Well, it was one thing. It was another thing. It was another thing. To make a short thing out of this, they wanted 8 tracks played. They wanted somebody singing over there with a microphone. They wanted somebody reading scripture over here with a microphone. They wanted the pastor with a microphone. They wanted something up on the screens, these little baby pictures of themselves. That's what I'm thinking, Ron. I started, I had a little notebook and I started writing down. I thought, you know, just a regular legal side. I thought this one piece of the paper would be more than enough. I had that thing full up and wasn't finished yet. And Bill said to me, it's all right. He could probably see the panic in my eyes. He says, it's all right. Lucas can do it tomorrow. I thought, gee, I don't want Lucas to come over here. But praise God, I'm not going to do this sound stuff. I'm free. I was just like a pack mule. I was getting weighed down with stuff, you know. And all of a sudden, bingo, it's off me. I'm free. Poor Lucas wasn't, but I'm free. Listen, that's Jesus can do that. You're weighed down with all kinds of junk. And he can set you free just like that. My whole attitude changed. I wasn't real pleased that I was there at 4 o'clock and didn't get home to 8:30 that night. A regular practice shouldn't take much more than an hour and a half. What's wrong with these people? And then the wedding. They wanted to open the church at 11 o'clock. Okay. All right. I didn't go home to 7:30 last night. The wedding was at 2:30. Pictures. This photographer guy came over and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I've never seen this happen before. And I thought to myself, you're telling me. But listen, we're all in the same boat together. We've all come to that place that we're out there floundering. And somebody needs to swim out and rescue us, and that's Jesus. And the good news is, Jesus has come looking for you. He's come to save you because you can't do it yourself. Praise the Lord. Father God, oh, that we might see your wisdom, your goodness, and your love. Oh, that we might stop all of this stuff and trust you and praise you. You've got it well in hand. You know the end at the beginning. You paid the complete sin debt, and we can be free in Jesus. Father, this morning, when we come to this time of invitation, we pray that your Spirit will work in each and every one of our lives. Everybody here is in need of something. And only you can meet those needs. I pray you'll work right now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.